Let us open our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to conclude our study of this chapter. 1 Corinthians is one of those chapters where pretty much the chapter divisions are undisputed. Paul kind of goes from one item of concern to another, and the chapter divisions are pretty easy to find and agree with, I guess we would say. So we're going to conclude this chapter this morning, Lord willing. And we'll begin reading from verse 20 to remind ourselves of the context. The whole chapter really has to do with marriage and who should marry and the nature of marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come unto thee as one who has given us thy word. We thank thee that thou hast preserved it through many thousands of years. We thank thee that we may have it freely in our land. And now as we look upon this portion of the scriptures. We pray that thou wouldst open unto us. Give us attentive ears. Make us to understand. Make us to desire to hear what thou hast revealed unto us in thy word. We pray that it may be attended by the power of thy Holy Spirit. We pray that the gospel may be set forth before us, that Christ would be honored and magnified. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Beloved congregation, the Lord repeatedly reminds you and me not to be anxious. Our hearts are given to anxiety. A good portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses the problem of anxiety. We worry. And we tend to, when we look back, we tend to worry about things that we have no control over. That's the very idea of worry, I suppose. But we tend to worry about things that haven't even happened yet. And we worry about possibilities. The Lord says, don't be anxious. That's how Paul begins this portion. But I would have you without carefulness, without anxiety. I don't want you to overthink some of these things. I want you to apply scriptural principles and understanding to your circumstance in life. So this is one of those portions of God's Word where we recognize and receive it as God's Word. But Paul is often very quick to kind of pull back and to say these things are not matters of absolute requirement. These are things that you need to understand wisely and biblically. So that's not to say that we can just throw 1 Corinthians 7 out as if it doesn't say anything. You know, it's just kind of up for grabs. Not up for grabs. But notice how often he says, if you do this or do that, you're not sinning. It's a matter of Christian liberty. But Christian liberty must always be exercised biblically. There's always biblical principles behind what we do. We can't have the idea, well, that's a matter of Christian liberty. Anybody can do whatever they want. No, that's not what the Bible teaches about our liberty. In fact, there again, the Lord has to keep telling us, don't turn your liberty into license. Don't use it as an excuse for sin. Why do you and I have to be told that? Because that's how we view our Christian liberty. We have to be reined in all the time. We want to use God's word as an excuse for sin. That's how wicked how strong remaining sin still is in the heart of a Christian. So we always need to be very sensitive to what God's word says. So we have something ahead of us. We may think, even in other terms, we can think of a young person pursuing a career. And a Christian young person is always going to say, what career can I choose that will best, in which I can best serve the Savior? You can look at your abilities, your desires, and what God has given you. You're going to thank Him for it. Develop those in a way that's going to bring Him honor and glory. Now, there are very few people that are really going to be able to say, you must do this. You have people saying, you should do this. I recognize this gift and you should do this. But unless it's openly wicked occupation, we do have openly wicked occupations in our land that are immoral, then of course you must not do those. But some of these are a matter of judgment. And here is this matter of marriage. And again, Paul tells us, don't be anxious. Don't get too concerned about some of these things from a personal point of view. But think biblically. What are the principles? What does God say? We saw last week where he says, you know, this here's a principle I'm giving you from the Holy Spirit, from God, which isn't found anywhere else in the Scriptures. No, that's an abiding principle that we ought to claim and focus on. So God has to remind us and remind Martha, don't be anxious and troubled about the things of this life. So here Paul is talking about people that are saying, should I get married? Should I not get married? It's a present distress. You know, there's wars and there's rumors of wars. Jesus is coming soon. What should I do? Should I get married or not? And nobody can directly answer that question for you, but it's good to seek godly counsel. And Paul gives some of that counsel here. He says, take stock of your situation. See what's happening in your life, what's happening around you. Who are you? It's better to marry than to burn. If you can't live without getting married, if you can't serve the Lord without that, then it's better to do that. Don't pretend to be holier than thou as if you can live without that. Just pursue that according to your circumstances and your opportunities. But do so calmly and rationally. And we're talking about things that are extremely emotional, aren't they? The things pertaining to marriage. Some people are very stoic about it, but it tends to be a very, very emotional part of your life. So we're going to look at priorities this morning. Priorities in pleasing, priorities in planning, priorities in perseverance. So the priorities in pleasing are found in verses 32 to 35. And Paul says here, one of the advantages of not being married is that single people can focus on the Lord. We looked at this a little bit last week. Single people can focus on the Lord. You think of Paul's ministry. There's some evidence that he may have been married previously, whether what the circumstances were, but it appears as though at the time of his calling, at the time of his serving the Lord, he's not married anymore. But you can see the liberty that he has then, right? He can up and go on these journeys. He doesn't have to worry about his wife. You know, am I going to leave behind enough money? Am I going to, is she well provided for? Or if she comes with me, am I going to put her in danger? You can just see in his ministry what opportunities he has, how open his ministry is because he's not bound to a wife. And that word binding is not a negative thing, but it's a practical thing. There is a binding in our covenant vows. So he is free to serve the Lord in a wonderful way that he can do without a wife there. And we can think of other single people who are pleasing to the Lord. Think of Anna. Remember Anna was found in the temple when the Lord Jesus Christ was brought in for circumcision. And there she was serving the Lord with prayers day and night. And she was 84 years old. And she'd only been married 7 years. And she was very young. So she spent most of her life in the temple praying for the coming Messiah, praying for the Lord's people, praying for the peace of Jerusalem, just seeking the Lord's will. So it's a magnificent ministry. She gave herself to that. Married 7 years. She barely tasted of married life. But when her husband died, she said, I'm going to devote myself entirely to the service and ministry of the Lord. It's amazing, saint. Matthew Henry addresses this. He says, all that care which disquiets the mind and distracts it in the worship of God is evil. For God must be attended upon without distraction. It is the wisdom of a Christian so to order his outward affairs and choose such a condition in life as to be without distracting cares, that he may attend upon the Lord with a mind at leisure and disengaged. That's always the focus of the ministry. It's the focus of our worship services, right? We want to not be a distraction. We want to not be distracted ourselves. We want to focus. And so there's generally silence in the churches. We think about what we're doing. We think about those around us. Is what I am doing distracting? And we're mindful of one another. And all of that is not just a courtesy. It's because each of us ought to come here wanting to focus on the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what Matthew Henry is saying by general application there. But he's also talking here about marriage then. That is the aim. That's the goal. Marriage will hinder that. And again, what's the inference? Having said that, a lot of people are going to say, well, marriage must be sinful. No, we spent a lot of time in this passage explaining and pronouncing that marriage is absolutely not sinful. It was ordained by the Lord. It's a gift of God. It's for the good of society. It's for the good of the church. Marriage is a blessed and wonderful thing. It's the very picture between Christ and the church. So Paul is really addressing a very narrow, smaller part of the church, isn't he? Those people who are able to serve the Lord apart from being married. Because marriage provides many distractions. So some people must marry. Most people, we would say, must marry. And that situation has to be faced very realistically. Marriage, he says, brings additional cares. A man must please his wife, verse 33. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Those are practical considerations. And those are good things for us to think about positively in marriage. A Christian marriage is to focus not on what he receives, but what he gives. And that's difficult. The Lord has to remind us of that. He's the one who said it is more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed to give than to receive. But we like receiving. Everybody likes receiving. It's a wonderful thing to be thought of, to have someone be mindful of you. But here he says, a man must please his wife, a wife must please her husband. And in the context here, he's saying really that if you want to spend an extra 2 hours in prayer, you want to spend an extra 45 minutes reading your Bible, you may not be able to do that when you want to do that, because you need to please your husband. You need to please your wife. You may be having a wonderful time in prayer with the Lord in fellowship, but a wife still needs to prepare supper, still needs to have feed her family. She needs to organize her life. She needs to be able to say, I can't do this all day long. I'd love to be able to do this all day long. There are practical considerations. I'm a wife. I'm a mother. I need to do these things. And that's the kind of thing that Paul is saying. These are necessary things. A husband has to do the same thing, right? There are things that need to be done around the house even. He needs to go out and work and provide for his wife, but there are things sometimes around the house that need attending to. And, a holier-than-thou attitude says, well, I need to be near the Lord. You know, it doesn't matter if that door is falling off its hinges. You can wait a little bit longer because I have to pray. You know, that's really not a holy attitude at all, is it? It's not conducive to the fellowship. People use that as often an excuse to not attend to the things that are really important. Beloved, your marriage is going to die if you start to think that you're not treated the way you deserve. It's a death knell for every marriage. Say, my wife, you know, I could just love my wife so much better if she was more submissive to me. It would make her easier to love. And the wife says, you know, I'd submit to my husband if he's a little more considerate, if he's a little more kind. Those attitudes are separating. They're not coming together. The husband needs to say, I need to love my wife, regardless of how submissive she is to me. I need to do my part. God commands me this, to love my wife. And it's not dependent on what she does or how she behaves. What's the picture of that? Picture of that is that Jesus has loved you. You don't deserve it. You certainly haven't earned it. You're not a warm and cuddly being, except as you're found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes you loving or lovable, is that Christ has loved you first. And then for a wife to just say, well, if my husband really loved me, I'd find it easier to submit. But start by being submissive. Start by what the Lord commands you to do. And who's the one who changes the heart? See, here's the trouble in marriage is we begin to think we should change each other. But it's the Holy Spirit that changes the heart. We can change behavior. We can make suggestions. I'm not saying that there should be no communication. Communication is good. It's good for a wife to tell her husband what she appreciates. There's a time in our marriage I brought Jenny flowers. She said, you know, I'd rather have chocolate. That's fine. But you know what she wants more than chocolate? It's just for me to be nice to her. Not to be mean to her or disregarding her and then bring flowers or chocolates and pretend that that's going to cover everything. It's just being nice. Just the little things. Meaningful to a woman. Those are the things that we have to learn in our marriages, to build one another up, to strengthen one another in these things. When we do our part before the Lord, prayerfully, joyfully, serving the Lord with all our heart, the rest we commit to the Lord and see whether He won't answer prayer. See whether He won't give you a blessing as you focus, look away from yourself and look to your spouse, look to your husband or your wife. You need to take care of each other and not thinking of what you're going to receive. We're all underappreciated. Everyone here is underappreciated, right? That's our sinful nature. I wish people would recognize me more, remember me more, do more things for me. They do things for others that nobody does anything for me. Yeah, we're all underappreciated. So when you focus on what you can give and what you can do, we're going to speak this evening about love and what's involved in loving the brother. So Paul says then in verse 35, and I speak this for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So the word for bringing a snare is actually the word for bridle. So he's saying, I'm not putting a bridle in your mouth so that I can control you. You need to understand how I'm giving you these exhortations. I'm not commanding anything. But I'm not trying to bridle you. But you need to think about what is comely. And the word there is the word for honest. The things that are becoming. Things that are profitable to you. Orderly. Our God is a God of order. So I'm not casting a snare upon you. I'm not doing this to try to run your life. I am doing this because all things should be done decently and in order. It's a principle that he applies in 1 Corinthians 14. So there are priorities in pleasing. This is where we're going to spend most of our time today. Priorities in pleasing. And that's how, you know, can I live without a man or a woman in my life in order to please the Lord? That's my first priority. But I have to recognize who I am and recognize also I'm going to please a husband, please a wife if I engage in marriage. So then there are priorities in planning, verses 36 to 38. And this is a passage really given to fathers who are giving away their daughters in marriage. And we live in such an independent world today that often is not really really considered in a lot of ways. But the Lord is saying here in this passage that if you have a daughter and she is able to dwell with somebody or is able to serve the Lord without being married, you don't have to give her in marriage. It's socially acceptable. It's spiritually acceptable. But it's not necessary. It's not absolute. Again, consider the circumstances. Who she is. And by talking in this way, we have to qualify that in this day where the difference between men and women is being exaggerated or is being obliterated, we need to remember that there are roles here in society, and they're biblical roles. If the rest of society doesn't follow them, God says this is how your family ought to work. He's not saying that you have to command your daughter to do this or that. But he says this is your position. You're wondering whether your daughter should get married or not. Just think about the situation. Think about the circumstances that surround this. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, that is his daughter, if she pass the flower of her age, in other words, she's reached the age of maturity, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. So, you know, a father may say, this is not going to turn out well. He may say, I don't think this is the best man for you. And he may be wise in that, viewing life. He might be wrong as well. It might turn out very, very well. And there are marriages that have turned out very well that people maybe thought wouldn't work out at all. So the Lord's hand is in it. So you don't need to be involved. Let them marry if that's what they're inclined to do. Let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. So there is the, all things being equal, again, it's better to remain single. And then priorities in perseverance. A reminder at the end of this chapter that marriage is for life. Marriage is for life. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So marriage can only be dissolved by death. And Paul makes that very clear here in Romans chapter 7. He uses that as an illustration of the relationship between the Christian and the law and the gospel. Romans 7 verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Example, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. And so on. So there's the principle. I won't preach on that liberty and law and gospel distinction, but that's what Paul is talking about there. He uses this principle that marriage is for life and can really only be dissolved by death or by those causes for divorce, which the Lord himself says are legitimate causes. And we face a day today in which we really need to understand how those are applied. And like Jesus said in Matthew 19, it's not where we go first. Not where we go first. We're not looking for an excuse to divorce. We're looking for an excuse to build a marriage and to establish a relationship, a lasting relationship. Charles Hodge said, the uniform doctrine of the New Testament is that marriage is a contract for life between one man and one woman, indissoluble by the will of the parties or by any human authority, but that the death of either party leaves the survivor free to contract another marriage. Such being the doctrine of the Bible, no civil or ecclesiastical body can rightfully establish a different rule or prescribe another, or as they pretend, a higher rule of morality. All attempts to be better than the Bible on this or any other subject only render men worse. And that's what happens. We have a higher morality than the Bible. Do you think that's the way most Canadians seem to think about marriage, when we just throw the definition out of the window? And we have a moral superiority that says, oh, a man can marry a man, a woman can marry a woman. That's the legal definition. And beloved Christians, hang on to the biblical definition that Brother Hodge outlines here. One man, one woman, until death do you part. That's the biblical marriage. We get nervous in Canada just using the word marriage because it tends to be misunderstood. But those relationships that I referred to earlier, those same-sex relationships, are not marriages. They can promise all they want. They can be faithful all they want. They can be happy as they want. It's not a marriage. And we have to be careful, beloved, in our language when we're speaking, that we don't refer to those as marriages. They're not. We have to use biblical language in a biblical way. It's a relationship, but it's a sinful relationship. It's one that the Lord calls abominable. It detests him. And it ought to detest us. We ought to maintain that perspective of marriage. Marriage is honorable. And the bed undefiled. It's a principle. Marriage is honorable. Biblical marriage. Honorable. We ought to hold it in very high esteem. Then as we close this chapter, again, Paul reiterates, but she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. And here's another verse that people tend to say, well, here's Paul just saying, que sera sera, whatever you want. No, he's not saying that at all. He is saying that not every case is established by God's commandments. It's not giving a doubtful opinion. I'm not sure what to say here, but this, I'm just throwing this out for you to think about. No, this is a priority. Serve the Lord if you can in singleness. That's a great goal. It's a good desire. And if you can do it, then do it. But he is giving this decision by the authority of God. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. And he's maybe talking about some of these people, or everybody saying, oh, God told me this and God told me that. So he's being a little sarcastic here and saying, no, I do have the Spirit of God. John Calvin says, as to what he adds, according to my judgment, he does not mean by this expression that his opinion was doubtful, but it is as if he had said that such was his decision as to this question. For he immediately adds that he has the Spirit of God, which is sufficient to give full and perfect authority. There appears at the same time to be somewhat of irony when he says, I think. For as the false apostles were ever and anon boasting in high-sounding terms of their having the Spirit of God, and in the meantime endeavored to derogate from that of Paul, he says that he thinks that he is not less a partaker of the Spirit than they. So just to confirm that this is God's word, Paul is speaking by the authority of the Holy Spirit. So, beloved, don't be anxious about marriage, but be principled, be prayerful. Bring these things before the Lord of all glory. Remember that the relationship between Christ and the church is going to govern your marriage. It's going to govern your understanding. The gospel always is immediately applicable to all of our situations, and particularly to our marriages. The gospel is going to sort everything out for you. When there's conflict, you think, well, the gospel is the last thing I need. But God says, no, it's the first thing that you need. So, beloved, don't make decisions in an anxious frame of mind, but just stop. Think about whether God's word speaks to you to this issue one way or another. Are there biblical principles that I can draw that are going to be applicable to this situation? Are there others who have been in this situation that can help? How do I apply God's word? Always looking to the scriptures. Do the scriptures speak to these things? In principle, beloved, they always do. Let us be people of the word. May the Lord deliver us from anxiety. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we come before thee and we give thee thanks for thy mercies. We thank thee for the truth of thy word. We pray that we may be diligent to consult it, that we may consult it and apply it wisely, that we may know it to be thy word, that it may have our reverence and respect. And we pray that we may use it in a way that is honoring and well-pleasing unto Thee. We pray again, Lord, for every marriage represented in this congregation. We pray for Thy blessing, for steadfastness. We pray, O Lord, for those who are suffering from broken marriages and relationships. Wilt Thou heal? Wilt Thou restore? Wilt Thou show Thyself mighty and powerful? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.